Celebration Church. My name is Rick Hale, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. I am preaching today not because Brandon is sick, and he's not even gone. He's here today. I am preaching because he teaches three services every Sunday, and we have a rotation to kind of keep him fresh. We don't want a spoiled pastor. We want a fresh one. So today is my turn, and we're going to be continuing in the book of Ephesians. Will you pray with me before we get started? Lord Father, as we dig into your word here, I pray, Lord God, that you would make this an encouragement. Help us, Lord Father, to teach, to learn how you would have us walk as Christians, as your children. Let us, Lord Father, be not only a part of your family, but a successful part of your family, a victorious part of your family. Lord Father, as we look at this text, I pray you would bless us. In Christ's name, amen. So, today we are in the last part of Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our walk through the application section of Ephesians. And it's important to keep in mind what we're applying. What we are applying is the first three chapters of Ephesians, the doctrines. And that's a big deal. What we are called to live like is not arbitrary. It is a response to true doctrine given to us in Scripture. And if we look at our call on how to walk, we have learned in doctrine that we have been given every spiritual blessing. We have been given knowledge and understanding, that we have been made alive by His mercy and His grace, that we have been released from the curse of the law, that Jesus Himself dwells in our hearts. When I consider the doctrine and our path, I'm encouraged because my Christian life isn't about my ability, but about the power of God in me. As noted last week, chapter 4 begins with, therefore. And that is how all this works. Because of doctrine, we walk differently. Those who only consume theology are only halfway in their Christian walk. This halfway is why James, in his frustration, kept a lengthy statement with, in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He's talking about a walk. Now, as we come into chapter 4 in the middle of all of this, because the application section of Ephesians is really long, it's kind of weird kind of teaching out of the middle, so I'm going to step back just a little bit, before we hit the specific text today, just to review what we are in the middle of. In this application section, we have general markers that tell us what this is all about. Brandon noted last week that living as a Christian is different from living as a non-Christian. Paul doesn't necessarily teach that we talk changes, but that we walk changes. Those markers, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. You might remember this from last week, Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. If we were to look forward, Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Even past a little more, 5:15, Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Each of these phrases show how things should be when we walk in Christ. The mark or testimony to what those changes are in our lives shows that we are walking different from the world. This section, in this section here we are in today is going to be very detailed and specific sins. I guess you would call this the rules to follow. When we get to this close on a subject of sins, we sometimes think that the rules are a stop sign. Stop. Actually, these rules are not about stopping, they're about moving in a different direction. As we walk on our path, these rules are signposts on the path we walk. They direct where we are going, because we are all going somewhere. So, today's text, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. This is the New King James Version. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Some of this, can I just be honest, isn't terribly fun to talk about. Unless you're talking about that person over there, then it's maybe a blast to talk about. But the intent of this scripture is to speak to each of us directly, including me. Now this section gets personal, down to where we live. Lying, stealing, anger, laziness, bitterness, filthy language. The simple reality of Paul's teaching here is to show where you should walk and to contrast that with where you shouldn't walk. Again, there are many who would bemoan these churchy rules, that those who go to church like to load up on one another. Why are we talking about this? Didn't Jesus save us to eternal life? Can't we have some nice songs and high-five one another and then go catch some lunch? Why are we digging around in here? To be sure, Jesus' sacrifice did purchase redemption unto eternal life. How should we live that eternal life? Many would say, I don't know, I'll see when I get there. Guess what? We're there right now. We've already started our eternal life. How we would live our eternal life is where we are now. What kind of eternal life did Jesus give us? Here's one example, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Church, our lives here matter a lot. Lying, stealing, filthy language is not the abundant life that is meant for us. The things in today's text are darkness. This is how the unsaved live. Now let's keep perspective. God doesn't give us these rules to be a killjoy or to make our lives boring. He doesn't give us these standards just so that we have the opportunity to be guilty. That's not what this is about. These rules are guardrails that keep us walking in the light, that we might enjoy the abundant life. So as we walk through these rules, let's think about the abundant life available to us. Let's have victory. Let's live for victory. For our joy, that perhaps the Lord Jesus might be glorified through each of us. So, chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is talking about lying. But has a depth added to it that you especially shouldn't lie to the people who would trust you to tell the truth, your neighbor. In our society, we grade lies. We have the semi-innocent half-lies. We have the more innocent white lies. And then we have those horrible all-out lies. For the sake of today's text, I'm just going to kind of bunch them all together and just simply call it lying. Okay? Now, we all know what lying is. What we need to keep in mind is what it declares. Both lying or being truthful declares who our Father is, either one. Let's take a moment and just make a character comparison to see how dreadful lying is, can we? Here's our character comparison. Hebrews 6:18a, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So our Lord's character is truth. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's character is lying. Our enemy, the devil, tempts us with many, many things. And we can fall into many things like drunkenness or gambling or gossip or whatever. When confronted about these problems, often people will lie about it. I saw a shocking statistic that according to Barna Research, 68% of church-going men and more than 50% of pastors regularly view porn. Do you think a pastor would admit this sin, or would they lie? Our enemy does love making people fall into sins like porn or whatever, and other addictions. But that isn't our enemy's real goal. Our enemy is about corrupting people so that they will lie about their problems. The devil is about making liars. So he can say, I am such an awesome father. Look at all my children. Sometimes I have to ask myself, who do I consider my father to be? Or more important, I need to ask as I walk, who do my actions declare my father to be? Later, we're going to be talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, and lying definitely falls into that category. Now, my nature is to be an encouraging guy. This isn't very encouraging, so I'm going to back up just a little bit and say, being stuck in a sin, especially one that involves lying or brings about lying, is discouraging for many, and many a Christian fall into this. Before I go to the next sin rule, can I just take a moment here and be encouraging? 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Want to be free? Confession and repentance is the path. And by God's mercy, it is always available to us. To finish up on this topic of lying, let me just say, listen. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same shortcomings, the same temptations, and the same failures. Let's break free and be honest with ourselves, with our Lord, and with each other, our neighbor, so that hypocrisy doesn't grow. My friends, beware of lies. The next verse, 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. As a pastor, you hear people talk about this. Hey, it's amazing how people just love to justify themselves with this verse. People say, hey, the Bible says my anger is okay right here. Maybe. Maybe not. So what does this verse mean? It means that we can get angry. And how we act upon our anger can be a sin. So you could say, someone makes me so angry that I just lash out, which is a sin. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit more than he who takes a city. Or we can say, I get so angry that I just want revenge. It's a sin. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Or we can say, and this is the biggie, I'm so angry, on the Lord's behalf, I am taking action for God. The Lord missed this one, I'm going to help him out. That is completely backwards to reality and is a sin. Psalm 18:17-19 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brings me out into the broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. God fights for me. Can I give an extreme example to make clear this anger thing? Is it okay to be angry over these sinful laws on abortion that are all over our country? Yeah, it is. In anger, is it okay to unlovingly berate a woman who has fallen into this sin? No, it is not all right. In anger, is it okay to murder an abortionist on behalf of the Lord? No, it is not all right. Be angry, but do not sin. This verse gets really personal. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This makes it clear that the Lord wants us to put aside our flesh in anger. That righteous anger is not about me. It's not about something that satisfies my flesh. A lot more is said about satisfying the flesh and anger in a couple of verses, so stay tuned. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to go through the next three verses only briefly. I could spend a lot of time here, and it's really not that exciting to me. So I'm going to move to the next three a little bit quicker just to say what we're talking about as we move to the last two verses. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. This is talking about that little spot in your heart that you keep available for the devil, just in case you really want to have a fun weekend. Don't keep a room available in your heart for the devil. Evict him. Lock the door. Verse 28. Don't steal, but work. Get a job. Now, we've all seen this. You know, that crusty, grouchy old man saying to the young guy, get a job. According to Thomas, I love being that man. get a job. Seems like the older and crustier I get, the more I like saying it. The Bible says the same thing here. What's important to keep in mind is what it says about that. Why work? It is for the sake of others. You know, when I was young, I never got a job for the sake of others. I was always thinking of myself. This is a little bit upside down. You get a job for the help of others around you. On that upside down part, hold that thought. Verse 29, basically saying, speak well as a Christian, no corrupt language. So are we talking about four-letter words here, like job or politics? Now, don't get me wrong. This can be, you know, something that is obscene or something that is vulgar or profane, but what it's really talking about here is that we should speak in a way that builds up, not tears down. Corrupt language here is anything said that unnecessarily tears somebody down. A word that is ungraceful. When I was a kid, I only worked for one Christian company for a short time, about 8 months. They were the only company where you did not have four-letter words. And they were, my boss was so harsh, so very cruel to everybody. That is what this is talking about. Speak well as a Christian. What if someone really deserves a tongue lashing? I could spend a lot of time here in this verse, but let me just surmise that our tongues should be for imparting grace, not necessarily justice. That is what our Father is all about, gracefulness. And it's a tradition of our heavenly family, of which we're a part of. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit can feel sorrow, pain, unhappiness, or distress. That is what grieve means. This is what the one thing that makes this very clear is that our relationship with God is personal. He is not a distant God. He is not detached from us. When we do things that are unhappy to him, we can grieve him. Now let me be razor clear on what this verse doesn't say. This verse doesn't say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit or you will no longer be sealed for the day of redemption. It doesn't say that. Our redemption is sealed and secure. By the power of the Father, I was created. By the power of Jesus, I was redeemed. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am sealed. We cannot be lost. But the good nature of my relationship with God can be turned to sadness. But the relationship itself is permanent. Thank goodness that our Lord is faithful. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure in Christ, but take note because this verse stings. It almost says, don't make the Holy Spirit sad that you are sealed for eternity. If anybody's ever been in a bad relationship and you hang on because you're in a relationship, but it makes you sad, we do not want that relationship with our Creator. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. As we get to verse 31 and 32, we are looking at a coin with two sides. It goes back to our walk that we discussed at the beginning of the message. Verse 31 is a path that we should not be walking. Verse 32 is a path that we should be walking. 31 is the abnormal, and it really sums up what man is in their heart. Angry without gracefulness. Let me read verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is man? If you could put it in one sentence, you would say angry without gracefulness. You see this in politics. You see it on the job. You see it at European soccer matches. You see it when you're driving your car. Anger. Verse 31 is anger in all of its manifestations. First is anger that we love to hang on to, bitterness. Second is anger allowed to progress, to manifest itself, wrath. Third is anger as a lifestyle. Fourth is anger that is loud, pushy, and public, clamor, brawling. Fifth is anger that looks for allies or to make allies. You can be mad at them too, spreading slander. Sixth, malice is anger gasoline that we allow to boil up in us so that we can be just plain mean. Ever notice how those angry people can be so unkind? The biggest problem with those people is that sometimes I'm one of them. You want to know the truth? Is when I am one of them, I justify my actions by saying that they deserve it. You know what? It's probably true. They do deserve it. And they probably deserve even more than I'm giving. By the world system, they deserve what I hand out and a little extra. The question I have to ask at this point is, am I of the world? Is that my standard that I go by? What is the Christian response to those who make you angry? Matthew 5, 38, 39 says, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also to him." Does that statement sound like an upside-down way to live? In truth, this is how the kingdom of heaven works. This upside-down lifestyle is how Jesus purchased my salvation. I'm going to tell you something that our enemy loves to keep secret. The teachings of Jesus are not upside down. This world is what is upside down. We have lived in this world so long that we have become accustomed to thinking that anger is an okay value under the correct circumstances, the circumstances that I choose. And that is not true. For the children of God, none of the world's standards should be normal. This is part of the Gentile futility that Brandon spoke of last week. If we use anger as the world does to win the day, it is futile. We have actually won nothing. What we have won goes to the grave with us. In the previous verses, we have seen rules. The next verse is actually a little different. It's as much about our new walk or our new lifestyle as Christians as it is about rules. This is what 32, last verse was abnormal, verse 32 is normal. Be kind and tender, just so we know what the bar is on that phrase. I'm going to read Matthew 5, 43 and 44. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If we jump down to Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward is that to you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? The right side up of Christian living. Seems strange, hard to pull off. Doesn't get any easier in this last part. The last part of verse 32 is the showstopper, where being a Christian is described in its highest form. A path that would show us to be his children. Let's just review what that means or says. Forgiving one another even as Christ, God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave us. Can we just review what that means? Is it forgiveness when I do it because they deserve to be forgiven? That is not forgiveness. If they deserve to be forgiven, it's wages, not forgiveness. Like wages, you are giving them what they have earned. You're giving them what they deserve. When God forgave us, was he giving us what we deserve? No, he wasn't. Just so we get it straight, justice, getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. Forgiveness comes out of mercy and grace. It doesn't come out of deserve. This goes back when we were talking about earlier, living doctrine, walking in doctrine. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. To forgive is to forgive those who do not deserve it. Forgiveness is the most graceful act we can do. It is the power of God to us and his power through us. Probably the next question would be is how graceful should I be? Because some of those people you encounter, like that Rick character, can be very exasperating over and over again. Jesus actually spoke to this. And this is where we're going to close today. This last reference is the Holy of Holies of our Christian walk. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I'm not super good at math. So 70 times seven, I'll just keep going because I'm probably not going to get there. We forgive as God forgives us. And in my walk, I feel his forgiveness day after day. As we close here, I think it's important to remember where we started out in today's message. As characters, our lives should be different from the world. We live differently, not that we can be saved, but because we are saved. We are of the family of God. Our Father is our Creator. Jesus is our brother. So let's be circumspect, kind, truthful, and forgiving because they are family traditions. The Lord is with us for our traditions. He strengthens us to be part of his family. He will give us all that we need to be his children. Will you pray with me? Lord Father, I pray that you would bless us, that we can walk a path that would not only show the great joy we have in you, but would show people, other people, the joy that they could have in you. Let us be free of our flesh, Lord God, that we can have victory. Lord Father, I pray that you would cause us to rise above ourselves, that we can do that which is right. Lord Father, your name be praised, and all that we do or say, in Christ, amen.